Good morning, everyone. It's good to be in the house of the Lord together with you all today. For those who don't know, my name is Austin, and like it was mentioned, so Steve and Dove are at youth conference with our young people, so I am filling in today. Now, today, I just am going to be sharing just a little message I feel like the Lord wanted me to tell you guys. So the name of the message is Adonai Machsi. That's Hebrew for the Lord, my refuge. It's taken from Psalm 91. So Psalm 91 will play into the message a little later. For those who don't know, my wife and I, our whole family, we're like language nerds. So it's like people, I think, feel bad for our daughter because they're like, is she even going to be able to speak English? At least that's what my parents say. But I'm like, yeah, she'll learn. But for me, biblical language is so cool because you can get directly back to the original writer. So you can see exactly what Paul wrote. You could see exactly what David wrote and fill in the blank. So it kind of brings it to light in a new way. So when I think of a refuge, I basically think of a place where I'm safe, where I'm secure, where nothing can get to me. So for this picture that I chose, this is a rendition of the city of Tyre. So for those who don't know, in biblical times, Tyre was this city, and basically in modern-day Lebanon, there was the coastal part of the city, but then about half a mile out into the Mediterranean, there was this like fortress. So it was like on this rock in the middle of the sea, and it had high walls, and it was basically like impregnable. So for the time, it was really kind of a formidable place, and many nations tried to conquer it, but it just did not work. And so the interesting thing is, though, that in Ezekiel, God basically says that this city, this refuge, Tyre, is one day it's going to get destroyed and just kind of like scraped like a rock. And so for us, that's it would kind of be like if someone said, you know, the United States is going to get like taken over, and like, you know, it's kind of hard for us to believe. But a few hundred years later, Alexander the Great came and they sieged the city and they, you know, destroyed it. So nowadays they built out the coast to meet where the city, the fortress used to be. So it's totally unrecognizable. So part of the theme of the message is if the Lord says something, it's going to happen. So I enjoyed Steve's message about archaeology in the Bible because there's just so many cool things. And yeah, so basically today I'm going to be sharing a little bit of my testimony, how God has been my refuge, and then the application portion for all of us, basically how we can make God our refuge by using his word that can breathe life and hope into our sometimes very bleak situations. So just encouraging us all to be more united and zealous for the Lord and united in our mission to bring his kingdom here in this place. So interestingly enough, I saw on the, they have that slideshow going on before service, and they actually had this one, so I'm like, oh, that's awesome. So I just wanted to share this these three verses with you guys, and it's from Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's from Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. A lot of times we might think, oh man, you know, the Bible doesn't directly speak to the situation that I'm in, or it doesn't specifically talk about whatever it is. And there's a lot of things that the Bible doesn't explicitly mention, but the good thing is we can always draw like a principle out of it. So you could draw a lot of things out of this. Like, for example, we can draw that God is faithful. You know, he who promised is faithful. We're supposed to stir up one another to love and do good works. We're not supposed to neglect meeting together. And we're supposed to encourage one another. So I just wanted to take the time to just encourage this church, the Rio, just a little bit, because encouraging someone, you have to say something they're doing good. If not, you're just kind of giving like fake lip service, you know? So for stirring up one another to love and do good works, I see this all the time when the church scrambles to help support someone in their time of need. And I just see how everyone just pitches in, and it's beautiful. And it shows a lot of really great fruit, especially the young people. On Fridays, they go to the skate park and love on the people there, and they give them ice cream and just kind of share the gospel with them, and then just fellowshipping with one another. So it's really a beautiful thing to see. Also, not neglecting meeting together. I mean, so we're together Sunday. If you go to a Bible study on Wednesday, that's 2 out of 7 days. Maybe if you help out with the youth, that's, you know, 3 out of 7 days. Once a month we have Fiesta. So I just think we really have taken this to heart, and it's just, it's good, because it's not good for men to be alone. So it's, I used to be majorly introverted before COVID. So now it's like, man, I really like being with people. And then encouraging one another. So especially like with my experience, how you all came alongside Rachel and I when Alethea was born, and just the meals and the clothes and just everything. So I just want to encourage you guys that it's apparent that the Lord is working through you guys, and we should just keep striving towards that goal. Now, I also wanted to share this verse before I share my testimony, because it's like an abridged, redacted version, I'd say. But this is from Revelation 12:11, and it says, "And they overcame him," meaning like the devil and his angels, "by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." So the word in English that we translate as testimony in Greek is martyrias. It's where we get the word martyr from. So typically we think of a martyr as somebody who dies for their faith, giving up their life for the Lord. But just the plain meaning is just somebody who like bears witness or his testimony. So we think of maybe like Stephen. He gave testimony that Jesus is the Messiah, and they killed him for it. Therefore, he is a martyr. You know, in a less glorious way, we can kind of be martyrs too by just bearing witness about what Jesus has done in our lives. And it's a very powerful evangelistic tool, because people can't really philosophize and argue about like what God has done in your life, you know? So I would just encourage you, it's a very powerful tool. So to basically start off, so I grew up in a Christian home. I had a mom and a dad who were great. You know, I was in church, you know, ever since I can remember. So once I, you know, what was I saying, like elementary school, I probably got saved at like a vacation Bible school event, but there's like no specific time where I could say this is when it happened. And then kind of once I reached the age of accountability, kind of when I realized what sin is, what the gospel is, how like a Christian should lead their life, I kind of was in this oscillating between being really on fire and then not, really on fire and not. Kind of like the parable of the sower, you know, some of the seed is thrown and it sprouts really quickly, but it has no root, and then it dies. Or just how like a dog returns to its vomit. So that was kind of my experience. I'd go to something like our teens are at right now, I'd be super on fire, I'm like, yes, Lord. And then I just fall right back into my old ways. So I would consider that was most of my school age. Yeah, it was just, and I always knew the Lord, I always loved him, I never doubted he existed, but it was just like, couldn't commit to living for him, even though I believed it, but it just, I didn't really have any fruit to show for it publicly or privately for, you know, a major portion. Once I got into like my early high school age, though, I kind of started to get really kind of hungry and a desire for like spiritual things and like kind of like the supernatural. So I got into this practice called lucid dreaming. It's basically a practice where you train yourself to realize that you're dreaming in your dream, and that kind of like wakes you up in a way, and you're able to kind of like control the content of your dreams. So as I was developing this practice, what happened was I was beginning to be more excited to go to sleep at the end of the day than actually living my life, because in my dreams I could make my world what I wanted, because I wasn't satisfied or happy with the way it was in my waking life. And not that I had a hard life or anything, but just in school I felt very inadequate, I felt weak. It's kind of rough being a boy, you know, around all the other boys, and just like with bullying and things like that. So it was very kind of, I put a lot of like anger and hatred in me. So in my dreams, I could be what I wanted and do what I want. So what that ended up doing, though, is obviously if in my dreams, if I'm doing really ego-building things and sinful things, that ended up attracting some of that spiritual evil and spiritual darkness to me. So there would be times where I would wake up and I would kind of have those like sleep paralysis symptoms where I'd be unable to move and I feel like someone's like sitting on my chest. Sometimes I would see like figures in the room when this would happen. Sometimes I would hear like crazy stuff going on in my house. Ever since I was very young, unfortunately, I've had very kind of like disturbing demonic dreams. So it's kind of like that. One time I even, before going on a missions trip actually, which is funny, but you know, I wasn't living for the Lord at this time, so I wasn't really protected at all. So I actually woke up one morning with like scratches on me, like in a very kind of precise and specific way, where I don't have any pets that could have done that. I couldn't have done it to myself. And it was just a lot of strange things happened, and I just kind of got scared straight. I'm like, I think I need to stop this. So that was kind of interesting to kind of see kind of like that spiritual evil like firsthand. So, and then just many times I would just feel kind of like a dark blanket just got thrown over me. So fast forward a little bit, maybe 2 or 3 years to my freshman year of college. I had just gotten out of a relationship that I was in for like a year and a half, and I really loved this girl. We talked about getting married and having kids, you know, the whole nine yards. And then when it ended, it was kind of just like, well, I kind of wasted my time a little bit. And I was just ashamed of how I was during the relationship, and she had hurt me in different ways. So it was just a mess. So the one night I had gone to sleep after, I had this dream where I was in my living room and these demons showed up, and I was very frightened and scared. So I called on the Lord to help me. The demons like left, they dispersed. And so I walked out of my house and I, like my front door, and I was in my like front lawn, and I just started kind of like floating up. So I don't think I mentioned yet, but like in the lucid dreaming stuff, like you can kind of like do whatever, you could like fly or do whatever. So it was very kind of like from a biological perspective, like very exhilarating, like the adrenaline, like, oh, this is like pretty cool. But when I started rising up, it was kind of like something else took over, and it was just this peace and this bliss that I have like never felt ever since that time or before. So, and then there was this just like blinding light, and I just, as I kept going higher and higher, I felt more and more at peace, and I stopped rising at a certain point, and I felt these arms wrap around me and a hug, and the person say, everything is going to be all right, and then just like boom, shot back into my body, and I woke up, and I was, you know, super, super emotional. Just like, I'm like, I'd never felt like something like that ever. And so I was like, wow, that was the Lord talking to me. And it just kind of brought all these feelings like, wow, like I haven't been living for him and all this stuff, but that he still showed up to me in my, like one of my lowest points. And so I just kind of kept that in my heart for a while. And that was kind of my wake up call. Like, not that I ever doubted that God was there, but it's just like, hello, Earth to Austin, like I'm here, I'm calling for you. Like that song we play sometimes, like I'm throwing stones at your window. Like, so that really kind of was like my, I'm not the same anymore. Just kind of like the old me kind of died. So I kept that in my heart for a while. I would kind of say that was the time where I started kind of like that climb of sanctification. Like I, you know, still stumble, but you know, I'm actually walking up the mountain. I'm not like going over the starting line and going back, and then going starting with the starting line and going back. So that was kind of the turning point for me. Fast forward a little 2 years, where I reconnected with my now wife, Rachel. Before we were dating, we were sharing our testimonies, and I kind of shared with her what I just shared with you guys, and she was really shocked when I told her about, you know, everything is going to be all right. That's the word that the Lord said to me. And we're not like overly spiritual people where we see like demons and angels around every corner and God's like always talking to us. That's the only time ever that I've ever had any kind of dream about God or any kind of experience like that. So she told me that one time she was in a rough time, and she woke up in the middle of the night and felt someone kind of like sit on her bed and start praying for her. And then the person just kind of like whispered in her ear, everything is going to be all right. And next morning she asked her family, did they, you guys like come and like pray for me last night? No. So for her, that was like, wow, that must have been the Lord. Because she was just, it was very peaceful. You know, typically if you alone in your room and someone sits on your bed and is praying for you, you'd be like, what in the world? But, you know, kind of when you're trying to go back to sleep, you kind of just, you know, ignore it. There's lots of tricks of the ear and things like that. But she heard that sentence. And so for me, that was like, okay, God, I think you're trying to tell me something here. Because that was the most meaningful spiritual experience of my life. That was the Lord like talking directly to me. I was so hungry for that, reading about how he would appear to the prophets in their dreams and when they're awake. And so I hungered for that. So now that that had happened, and then to share that with someone, that was like, okay, I think I need to marry this girl. But there were many other reasons I wanted to marry her, but a little over a year later, we did end up getting married. You know, it's not been perfect by any means. We all can say different ways that tragedy and sorrow has struck in our life. Like about 2 years ago, we conceived our first child, Ariel, and we lost the baby. And so that was really kind of heartbreaking and like earth-shattering for us, because no one tells you what it's like to lose your kid. It's just like you're praying for them in the womb and you have all these plans for them and just all that. And then just one day it's gone. There's like no like words to describe what that's like. So we kind of had to give that up to the Lord. It's not something that you can process on your own. So we just said, Lord, we can't do this. Like, you know, please just help us. So just kind of the thing that kept coming up is just like when Paul was being tormented by what he says was the messenger from Satan, that God told him, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So just trying to hold on to that word, everything's going to be all right in the moment when it's not all right. You know, so eventually, you know, we luckily had our daughter, Alethea, and she's almost 4 months old now. So it's just been really kind of humbling to see, like, we never thought we could maybe have biological children. We kind of just gave that up to the Lord, but, you know, it happened. So we're just kind of very, like, humbled and in awe of God for who he is because of that. And so that everything is going to be all right. It did come true, because nothing's ever perfect. Like, we still have sorrow and thing, and it's not, like, lessened at all, but it's a bit more manageable now. You kind of can see the big picture. So that's basically it. So I'd say God basically took me from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. I was living for myself, and now I'm living for my family, the body of Christ. And so I just, it really is like when you're born again and when you have the Spirit, it's just like there's nothing similar to your old self. It's like we're a new creation. So now to kind of just go into the application portion. When I was in youth group, I read this book called Every Young Man's Battle. I don't know if any of you have ever read it before. It's basically a book for young men to basically conquer sexual temptation, because at least for men, that's like one of the biggest battlefields that we struggle in. So, and women too, to a certain extent, but like teenage hormones and all that stuff. So basically the book spelled out this concept of having shield verses and sword verses. So basically, whenever you're tempted or whatever you feel like the devil is trying to lie to you or whatever is coming at you in life, you can have a shield verse that you can recite or quote to kind of block the lies or block the temptation to protect yourself. In the same way, a sword verse would be a verse that you could use that could attack those lies or temptation and just kind of like destroy the lies. And so for me, my shield verse and my sword verse are going to be something pertaining to me. Yours are going to be something pertaining to you, because we all struggle with different things. Some of us struggle with addiction or lust or jealousy, hatred, manipulation, whatever it might be. You have to choose for you what makes you feel most confident and safe and secure, where you feel like you're in God's refuge. So just kind of be thinking about that as we go forward a little bit. But for me, it's Psalm 91. Psalm 91 kind of wraps it all into one little neat package. So I'm a bit of a history nerd a little bit. So, and I loved how Steve's video was talking about biblical archaeology. So I just want to tell you guys like a little bit about Psalm 91 before we continue. So one interesting thing is this picture that I included. It is actually a picture of one of the Dead Sea Scrolls that still preserves part of Psalm 91 in it. So this papyrus is about 2,000 years old. So it was written in the time of Herod. How they know that? I don't know. I trust them. They know a lot more than us. But the portion that it retains in Hebrew, it's in that top right corner, those four lines. It says, Pentigof ba'evin raglecha ashachal vafeten tidroch tirmos kefir vetanin kivichashak va'afaletehu. In English, that means, like, lest you strike your foot against a stone, you will tread on the lion and the, like, a adder or cobra, on the young lion and the serpent you'll trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. And it's really interesting because the devil actually quotes that first part to Jesus. He takes him up to the top of the temple and says, you know, throw yourself down, because it says, He'll command his angels concerning you, that they watch over you in all your ways, and they'll bear you up in their hands, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And you know, Jesus uses scripture to fight against that. So if it's good enough for Jesus, it should be, you know, good enough for us. You know, he is by very nature God in the flesh. So just taking that lead there. And historically, Psalm 91 has been viewed as kind of an exorcism psalm, or to recite or pray over people who are being tormented or who are possessed. So they would find it wrapped up in a bunch of other exorcism material that rabbis or different people would pray over people. And they would write these on bowls sometime, the actual whole psalm they would write. They have pictures of these bowls or amulets and things like that. Obviously, we'd say that's kind of hokey and superstitious, because it's not the written ink and the shape of the words that mean anything. It's just the fact that this is what God inspired the psalmist to write, and they're true words, and they're powerful. In Hebrews, it talks about the word of the Lord being sharper than any two-edged sword. So it does have power, but not to take that in a weird, superstitious way. So, you know, for me, it's just really, when I hear the psalm, when I recite it, it makes me feel like that time where I, you know, the Lord spoke to me in that dream. You know, I feel like he's right there talking to me, and I feel safe and secure. So obviously this might not touch you, but I want you to be thinking about what you might, go home and just kind of think and ponder on what will kind of help you in whatever area that you are kind of struggling in. And just one thing that I just remembered, the reason that this is so important, guys, and it's kind of like what the Lord put on my heart to share. Remember in Genesis when God talks to Cain, when Cain's so upset about his offering not getting accepted, God told him, sin is crouching at your door and it desires to have you. In some translations, it says devour you, but you must have mastery over it. So the reason that conquering temptation and not letting that become an action is because those actions can have really horrible ramifications and sometimes even irreparable consequences. Like we all know the pain that a divorce can cause, or an affair, or addiction, fill in the blank. Sometimes that even ruins people's faith, and they think, wow, you know, my parents got divorced, or well, my dad had an affair, my mom had an affair, my dad strung out, or whatever it might be. That might make people just not even want to have anything to do with the Lord, anything to do with church. So it might seem like innocent little stuff at first, you know, what you do by yourself, but it does have the ramifications to devour you, destroy your family, and maybe even destroy people's faith. So now as we go into Psalm 91. So, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him, because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, it's really cool because the last word in the psalm, my salvation, in Hebrew is Yeshuati. Yeshua is Jesus in Hebrew. So it's like, with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation, my Jesus. Jesus is salvation. That's what his name means, and that's what he accomplished for us. So obviously, we got a lot of options, you know, for sword verses or shield verses, talking about God being our refuge. That's a repeated theme, talking about, you know, nothing, no evil befalling you, 10,000 fall at your right hand. Lots of sword verses, too, talking about trampling on snakes and and lions and all sorts of things like that. That kind of brings back when God cursed the devil and just said the seed of the woman one day is going to crush your head. So that's kind of what it reminds me of. Now, the one thing is, though, sometimes in life when we have these kinds of maybe like doubts of God's goodness or the sorrow comes or whatever it may be, we might read something like this and be like, okay, God, like, yeah, you say that, but bad stuff still happens to me. I sure got sick. The pestilence still is kind of like making its way through my family, my community. And let's even just use Jesus as an example, like a little case example. You know, Jesus is a perfect person, by very nature, God in the flesh. And, you know, he called out to God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Did God deliver him right then? No, he didn't. You know, eventually, you know, he raised him from the dead. And now Jesus has a name above every name. And every knee will bow and tongue will confess that he's Lord. But, you know, does Jesus' experience invalidate the psalm? Is it not true anymore? And obviously, no, it's still true. Just like we'd say God doesn't really have wings and feathers. It's metaphorical language. So whenever we kind of are going through one of those situations in life and we kind of say, like, God, like, why? How is this happening? Like, and then the enemy can use that and kind of whisper those lies into our heart and just kind of say, you know, God could have prevented this, God, about whatever it may be. So it's very easy sometimes to kind of get cynical a little bit and to kind of maybe doubt God's goodness. But the one truth, the ultimate truth, is that we know everyone, all of creation, is given the same hope and the same promise. Just like it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Everyone has access to that hope. We all have been dealt a different deck in life. We all have different things. Some of us are able to have biological children. Some of us don't. Some of us have are a bit more like intelligent. Some not. Some are more attractive. Some not. Like whatever thing you want to say, we all have been given a different card, different things where we can say, man, like God, like why is that person so much better off than me, or they have this or that. But I think, like, especially, I don't know, when people have an anxiety attack, what they recommend is that they kind of look in the environment, find something that they can see, smell, something that they can listen to kind of, like, ground themselves. So they don't focus on, like, the freaking out moment right now. So in the same way, when we kind of have these different trials in life, we need to obviously not over-spiritualize it where it's like, you know, that doesn't matter. Jesus wept when his friend died. So if it's not below Jesus to cry and weep with people, we need to do the same. But it's when the enemy can kind of start speaking those lies, when you're in that grief, or when you're in that sorrow, when you're in that temptation, that, oh, God doesn't care. You know, look what happened. You know, you're going to be miserable. Whatever it may be. But everyone has that hope. Everyone has that promise. Whether you have been disabled since birth, whether you've had a great life, everyone's still going to have the same glorious hope of the resurrection of the dead to new life. So realistically, does the 4 or 5 grains of sand compare to the beach? Right? Because everyone's going to have the same. Every wrong is going to be turned to right. Everybody. No one's going to say at the end in the kingdom, God, why did this happen? It says when we see Jesus, we're going to be like him because we're going to see him as he is. And for me, it's hard too, especially the hardest thing for me, I think, is seeing loved ones who aren't saved and choose to reject that hope and that promise of eternal life. God doesn't force us to do anything. He's not a tyrant, you know. So if people choose to accept it, they can accept it. If not, then they don't. And no one is ever going to get the short end of the stick after, because everyone will receive what they wanted. But I just wanted to encourage you guys that the Lord is faithful and he is good. And even though we might have these things that we struggle with all our lives, like I'll never know why I lost my first child. It's just like, it's just something that I still think about and it just tears me up a lot. We each can say a different thing that we kind of struggle with or that kind of fills us with despair, but it's just focusing on the hope. What is the truth? The truth is that there is going to be a time where this will be made right. We'll be in the physical kingdom of God, and we will see him and commune with him just as we were created to be in the garden. So just wanted to share that with you guys to just hold on, and that one day it will all be made right. And if you don't know the Lord, it's very simple to accept that invitation. There's many different ways it's described, like joining the wedding feast or joining the kingdom. All you have to do is believe. It's nothing that you can do. It's just the Lord does it for you and gives you the Holy Spirit. And it's like having that friend constantly inside you to kind of whisper in your ear, telling you what you should and shouldn't do. But I wanted to just share these verses with you before we go to just kind of encourage you that the Lord's word is true and it can speak life into places in our life that might be dead. Deuteronomy 8:3, and he humbled you and let you go hungry and fed you with the manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, in order to make you understand that man shall not live on bread alone, but man shall live on everything that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God and beneficial for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness. So as we go today, guys, I just want to encourage you all, if there's something that you can't handle and that you're just going through, the enemy wants you to just suffer in silence. But you have a whole community of people here who would love to just come alongside you and cry with you if that's necessary and just do life with you, because we're not supposed to do it alone. It's called church, ecclesia, community, for a reason, so we can do it together. But just like we're called to confess our sins to one another as well, once you kind of get it out there, confess it, or say what's going on, it loses a lot of its power. Not totally, because like I said, we still hurt and we still have pain and sorrow, but it definitely makes it a lot more bearable. So as you go on your day, I pray that you would be encouraged, and God bless you guys all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I look forward to seeing you guys next week. So be blessed.